Are you alive? Okay. If you have a Bible, today I would like to read to you three verses from the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. All right? My very first key text will be taken from Isaiah 52, verse 4. It says here, "My people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause." And then Jeremiah 50:17, "Israel is a hunted sheep, driven away by lions. First, the king of Assyria devoured him, and now at last, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones." Jeremiah 50, the same chapter 33, "Israel is oppressed." Or, it's actually referring to the Babylonians, "who captured him, have held him fast, and refused to let him go." Shall we pray? Father, this morning, hide me behind the cross. I commit all of us here to you, the hearers of the word, that, Lord, the message will be a liberation to them. And I ask for your anointing upon me. I ask that your power will be made perfect in my weakness. Empower me, anoint me. Use me, O Lord, today for your glory. And let all the service here be covered under the blood. I forbid any foul spirit to come and interrupt the service, because the word must go forth unfettered, that the people may be set free. In Jesus' name, I ask and I pray. Amen. Are you alive? Okay, a very good morning to all of you, huh? Okay. We all carry struggles. But the Bible shows us that behind many of our struggles are three familiar oppressors. Bondage that traps us, pressure that crushes us, and ties that pull us away from God. Throughout Israel history, three great empires rose to oppress her: Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. Our three key texts highlighted their names. And each of these was more than a political oppressor. They were spiritual symbols of the bondage of sin and the human heart's rebellion against God. But the good news is, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the story, to deliver his people from all three oppressors and bring them into the liberty of the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I would like to share a sermon entitled "The Three Oppressors in Our Life." The outline of my sermon will be as follows. First, I will give you the definition of the word oppression and the word oppressor. Next, I would like to talk about our first oppressor, Egypt. Then, our second oppressor, Assyria. And then third, our third oppressor, Babylon. And last but not least, Christ, our total deliverer. Let's look at our main point number one, the definition of the word oppression and oppressor. The word oppression in the Bible refers to unjust pressure, cruel treatment, exploitation of the weak, violation of justice, and restriction of freedom. What about oppressor? What is an oppressor? An oppressor is one who abuses power, uses authority for selfish gain, controls, crushes, or enslaves. An oppressor is one who violates justice and destroys dignity. What does oppression look like biblically? It looks like social oppression, where Amos mentioned in chapter 4, where the rich exploit the poor, withholding their wages and using political or economic power unjustly. And also, in the Bible, oppression looks like emotional oppression. When you crush someone's spirit, when you humiliate or manipulate another person. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A broken spirit dries up the bone." And the Bible also shows us oppression looks like spiritual oppression, where you see bondages to sin in people, where there's darkness, deception, and demonic harassment. Acts chapter 10:38 tells us that Jesus frees those who are oppressed by the devil. Oppression also comes in the form of religious oppression in the Bible through legalism, false teaching, or abusive spiritual leadership. In Matthew 23:4, Jesus says that the Pharisees put burdens hard to bear on the people. So brothers and sisters, today in our life, we face oppression of every kind as defined and described by Ina. But behind our oppressions are the spirits of the same oppressor who oppressed Israel in the past. Today, let's unpack them one by one. Let's look at our first oppressor, Egypt. Our very first oppressor, Egypt, is mentioned in the Bible. And it represents bondage to sin and the flesh. What is the historical background of Egypt? Egypt was the first oppressor of Israel when they enslaved Israel for 400 years. Israel toiled under Pharaoh's cruel master, demanding them to build bricks in order to construct the pyramids. And what are the spiritual symbolism of Egypt? Egypt represents the world system, the system of the Kalibutan, and the bondage to sin and the flesh. Egypt is the place where God's people live under Pharaoh's control, serving without freedom, without identity, without rest. Egypt says to Israel, stay here, eat our food, but serve our idols. Spiritually, Pharaoh, in the story of the enslavery by Egypt, represents Satan, the false sin system and bondage to sin and the flesh. And the brick making that Pharaoh demanded Israel to build represents slavery to sin and performance-driven religion. You must obey so that you can get the favor of God. You must obey so that God can be put into your debt and then make God owe you. And also Egypt's food in Numbers 11:5, after the children came out of Israel and when they met difficulties in the wilderness, they cried, why you bring us out, Moses? We want to go back to Egypt. We miss the garlic and the leeks. So Egypt's food represents carnal appetites that draws us back from God. In short, Egypt symbolizes the life of the flesh, trying to live by human effort and not by God's spirit. What are the examples of the spirit of Egypt at work today in our lives? Let me repeat again. The Egyptian spirit equals bondage plus sin in the flesh. So what are the examples of the spirit of Egypt at work in your life and my life today as Christian? First and foremost, bondage to addictive sin. Habitual pornography that keeps a person going back despite of guilt. Are you into porn? Next, secret alcohol or substance dependence used to numb your pain. Are you still drinking? Are you still smoking? Gambling that destroys finances that feels impossible to stop. All these are examples of bondage to addictive sin. So Egypt here whisper, you can't get out. This is who you are. Next, another example of the spirit of Egypt at work in our life are cycles of anger, rage, or uncontrolled reaction where you will explode in anger at your loved ones and then after that, you feel ashamed. And your anger also comes in the form of constant irritability triggered by very small things. The cycle of anger also comes in the form of you having revengeful thoughts that dominate your mind. So here, you can see Egypt's tactic enslave you to emotional reaction. Normally, it is wrong reaction. Next, you see the spirit of Egypt at work in your life in the form of bondage to fear and anxiety. Some of you have fear of future. Some of you, you have anxiety that keeps you from stepping into God's calling. Some of you have the fear of people's opinion. You're people-pleasing. You're in a people-pleasing bondage. Always so fearful what people will say about you. So here you can see, Egypt shouts, stay in the cage. Safety is slavery. Next, you see the spirit of Egypt at work in our life in the form of sexual bondages in the flesh. You keep falling into the cycles of immorality or lust. You're involved in an emotional affairs. You can't break off your bacard. You have querido. And you're living from desire instead of conviction. I know that there are many young people here. Young people, whether you're a youth or whether you're young adults. And I know that right now you're in the courtship stage. You're 25, 28, 30, you're in the courtship stage. Are you sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend secretly, even though you call yourself a born again? And are you a married person involved in extramarital affairs? It's so sad to know that many of you girls, you have lost your virginity even as a leader of this church. You expect us to forgive you. We will forgive, but you have to pay the consequence. Are you in bondage in the flesh sexually? If so, today is the time for you to get right. Next, when it comes to bondages in the flesh, you will see Egypt spirit satisfy the flesh to keep the soul captive. Next, another modern example of spirit of Egypt is bondage to shame and condemnation. Forever, you are always feeling unworthy to pray, to serve, to receive love, and you keep living under the labels, paslau. You fail, you are a failure, you are broken, you are helpless, you are hopeless, you are useless. There's always a constant self-punishment for past sins. Egypt keeps people under the whip of Pharaoh. You'll never be free. I ask you, brothers and sisters, even though you are a leader in this church, are you in any bondage listed above? Are you still living in bondage to your carnal nature or in the flesh? If so, today you are being oppressed by the spirit of Egypt. Next, let's look at a crystal fulfillment. What's the meaning of crystal fulfillment? How did Christ deliver us from bondage and sin in the flesh? How did Christ fulfill it? The very first word is the Passover lamb. In Exodus, deliverance came through the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and is pointing to Jesus, our true Passover lamb, who died on the cross, shedding the blood for you and me, and his blood marks our life, so that death and judgment will pass over us. The crystal fulfillment also comes in the form of the Red Sea. Israel crossed through the waters, leaving Egypt behind forever. And that is the picture of baptism, dying to the old life and rising to the new life in Christ. I noticed that this church takes water baptism very lightly. When we ask for water baptism, very few people will sign up. I want to, you know, just digress a little bit to talk more on the baptism, the water baptism in detail, so that you will capture the significance and the weight of it. Let's look at the baptism in the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10, 1-2 tells us, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And this is talking about the Red Sea baptism. What does the baptism in the Red Sea meant for Israel? Well, it marked their exit from slavery. Crossing the Red Sea separated them from Egypt forever. Egypt symbolized slavery, bondage to our flesh. Baptism in the Red Sea marked their entrance into a new identity. They were no longer Pharaoh's slaves, but God's people, following Moses as God's appointed leader. The Red Sea baptism was a public, unavoidable crossing. There was no middle ground. Either you cross through or you stay in slavery side, Egypt. And the Red Sea baptism involved Tubik and Espirito. Read again, Corinthians. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The sea here is the Red Sea, and is referring to the water baptism, the cloud. When they were running away from Egypt. It was the cloud that led them to the front of the Red Sea. And when the Egyptian army came after them, the cloud moved from the front to the back and came in between the Egyptian army and the children of Israel. So the cloud is talking about the Holy Spirit, and it is a beautiful picture of water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Therefore, the Red Sea baptism symbolizes death of the old life. The water closed behind them. Egypt could not follow. Their past was buried. The Red Sea baptism symbolized deliverance from the oppressor. The Egyptian army, the Red Sea destroyed what once enslaved them. And the Red Sea baptism also symbolizes passing into a new covenant life. They did not just, leave Egypt, but they leave Egypt unto the wilderness in the hope of reaching the goal of land of Canaan. They began their journey with God, led by the cloud and fed by the manna. In application, it means baptism marks a break from the old master. Just as Israel left Pharaoh, baptism declares to God, to Satan, and to the world, and to the whole congregation, I am no longer under the bondage of sin, fear, shame, or Satan. Your past, like the Egyptian army, can pursue you, but it cannot own you. Baptism is a public crossing point. Israel cannot say half in, half out. Likewise, baptism is our public declaration. I cross over. I belong to Jesus now. It is decisive, visible, unashamed. I cannot put one foot in born-again church and another foot in the Roman Catholic Church. It's all in or all out. Baptism pictures the death of the old life. The Red Sea buried Egypt behind Israel. And baptism says to yourself and to the people that witness your baptism, my old life, my old identity, my old chains are buried with Christ. And if God drowned your past, don't resurrect it. Baptism is entrance into a new journey with God. They not only went through the Red Sea, they came out from it. Israel came out of the water into what? Into the presencia de Dios, into the leading of God, into the provision of God, into the promesa of God. You don't just leave something, you're led into something. And baptism is victory over spiritual oppression. Pharaoh not only symbolizes Satan, but also symbolizes our oppressor. And the Red Sea symbolizes the victory God gives to you and me. But now you're born again. Baptism declares, my Pharaoh has been defeated. My Red Sea has closed. And baptism is both water and spirit. Remember, water and a cloud. As they pass under the water and the cloud, so believers must receive water baptism. It's a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. I ask you today, have you taken this public step of water baptism? And the next one, another baptism that you have to be baptized with, is the Spirit baptism. It is His presence guiding and empowering you with His manifest presence. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in another tongue? You think you can overcome the bondage to your flesh just like that? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You require both water baptism and Spirit baptism. So in summary, the Red Sea baptism shows that in Jesus Christ, our old bondage is broken, our past is buried, and we are led today into a new life under God's presence and power. Christ, our greater Moses, our greater deliverer, has delivered us from our spiritual oppressor, Egypt, first by becoming the Passover lamb himself on the cross, and second by becoming the Red Sea, bearing our past bondages with his oppression and oppressor through his death on the cross. And he did not stay dead. He emerged on the other side of the Red Sea as our resurrected Lord, giving us a new beginning, a new freedom, a new identity. We are no more slaves of the devil. We are all sons and daughters of God. Next, the wilderness journey. After they came out from the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness journey for 40 years. There, God taught them to depend on Him daily. What is the Christocentric fulfillment of this wilderness picture? Is this Jesus frees us from self-effort to live by the Spirit. And that is found in Galatians chapter 5. In Christ, Egypt's hold is broken. We no longer serve Pharaoh. We no longer serve sin. We serve a new master, Jesus, who gives rest to our soul. So with Christ and the gospel in view, how to apply this into our life today? I call that Christocentric application. Egypt asks you to serve without rest. You are a slave. You have no right. You have no rest. You have no identity. But Christ gives you rest in grace. Egypt calls you to earn acceptance. Obey God so that God will give you the favor. Obey God so that you make God owe you. You see, there's this wrong doctrine. Even in Christian church, even in a sermon, asking you to earn God's acceptance. No, that is Egypt spirit. The gospel says, in Christ, it is finished. You rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So leave Egypt behind. Crucify the flesh and walk in the spirit. Like I taught 6 months in the SCG course, you have to do the J-curve. Jesus Christ did the J-curve. Jesus Christ went down. He died on the cross. Then remained at the bottom for 3 days. And after that, he rose again. Same thing today. If you want to overcome, if you want to overcome the oppression by the spirit of Egypt, you have to identify with the death of Jesus Christ. By dying every day, you go down in your pride. Die to your pride. Die to your rights. Die to your arguments. Die to your entitlement. And be humble there for a while. And in due time, God will resurrect you. The more you die with Christ, the more you see the resurrection. The more you die with Christ, the more you will be exalted by Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptian. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Our second oppressor, Assyria. And it represents oppression through fear and pride. What's the historical background? Assyria was a brutal empire that conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They were known for intimidation and terror. You see, when the Assyrian army approached any city, terror always arrived long before the soldiers did. Survivors of other battles whispered stories how Assyrian kings skinned captives alive and hung the hides on city walls as warning. How they gouged the eyes out, cut off the ears, and impaled rebels on tall sticks for the whole region to see. Their chariots rolled over bodies without slowing down. Their commanders collected heaps of severed heads as trophies, and the entire population were chained by hooks in their nose or their lips, dragged into exiles like animals. That's what they did to the northern kingdom. And it's mentioned also in the book of Isaiah. To resist Assyria meant certain devastation. To surrender meant slavery. It was an empire built on fear. A kingdom that conquered not only by sword, but by crushing the human spirit. So what is the spiritual symbolism? Assyria represents fear, intimidation, human pride that exalts itself against God. It is the voice of threat. When Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem, where Hezekiah was the king, he mocked them. He mocked the children of God. Who can deliver you out of my hand? It is a voice of threat. It represents religious arrogance, trusting in human strength rather than God's covenant. It attacks your peace, your confidence, your identity, making you feel powerless. The Assyrian mindset is one of control and manipulation, keeping God's people in fear of punishment or failure. What are the modern examples of the Assyrian spirit at work in your life and my life today? Let me summarize again. Assyrian spirit equals fear plus pride. The modern examples comes in the form of fear-based intimidation in our mind. Constantly, we always have thoughts as Christians, you will fail, you're not enough. And we always imagine worst-case scenarios until faith collapses. And we feel very overwhelmed by problems and pressure. For what? To give up. So here you can see the tactic of the Assyrian, crush the spirit through threats. Another modern example is controlling fear in relationship. You manipulate others through fear of rejection. You listen to me. You obey me. If not, I reject you. And next, using silent treatment to keep people in line. And this is very prevalent in marriages. What? You make me angry? You don't want to give in to me? I don't want to talk to you. The wife will have a silent warfare with you. 1 month never talk to you. What is that? Using silent treatment to keep people in line. And there is also the fear of losing control, causing panic and domination. I do not know how many of you here today, you have panic, panic disorder. Little bit of things, you get triggered and your heart start to palpitate and you start to, you know, perspire. And you feel like you're going to faint. So this Assyrian spirit, what is their modus operandi? Control through intimidation. Next, another modern example of this oppressor at work in your life is pride that refuses humility or repentance. You have this kind of posture in your life. I don't need help. I can fix this myself. And you always avoid confession because of image. You don't want to confess your sin. You feel that you are the pastor. You feel that you're the elder. You feel that you're the cell leader. And you have pride to maintain. You know, you have, you know, your makeup. You don't want your makeup to be stained. I don't want to come to the altar and cry like those poor people. I have a stature to maintain. And you don't want to confess your sin because of your image. To you, to say these three words, I am sorry, can kill you. I want to tell you these three words, I'm sorry, is very, very powerful. It can diffuse anger very quickly. When you say I'm sorry, it's like a soft words that turns away anger. It diffuses anger very, very fast. But when you refuse and you continue to you know, throw harsh words, then it stirs up anger. That's why I say the Jacob must come in. You have to die to your pride. Just last Sunday, Pastor Tony was like a little boy, always nagging at me. Bring me to eat that linaga, the famous linaga in La Paz. And it was in the night, Sunday night at about 8 to 9 p.m. The linaga sa La Paz, if I'm not wrong, Malapit sa the house of Nancy Quaresma. We went there once. But that was in the daytime. And it is a very, very Spartan place. They don't even have a cemento as a ding-ding. They use zinc roof as their ding-ding. And when we went there in the daytime, first time, it was very, very hot. But this time, we went in the night, very cooling. And we were shocked. When we arrived there, it was packed, sa idalom. To the point that the car park, a small car park that they have for the cars, you know, were packed with chairs and tables. That means the chairs and tables were put outside in a car park area. It spilled over to the car park area, and we tried to park our car, but there was no parking space on the other side of the store. So Pastor Tony has to reverse to the parking lot that was partially occupied by the tables and the chairs of the customer. But the car park has a slope. So when Pastor Tony reversed, you know, the car couldn't go up. So he stepped on the accelerator and the whole pickup just zoomed behind. Boom, like that. But thank God, before he stepped on the accelerator, he asked me to go down to be the traffic marshal. So I was standing there. I said, come, 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 come. Then she goes, then cannot go up because of the slope. Then I said, some more. Then I beat the thing. You know, I become like those street kids. Boom, 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 boom. So he stepped and the whole car zoomed behind. And it almost hit the guy whose chair was facing against the car because he was sitting in the car park lot. And I banged the back of the car, Pastor Tony, stop! And then the barbecuer also come, you know, and stop. And then that guy just jumped off. And he looked at Pastor Tony. And then all the table... And then... In the end, the barbecuer of the store came and then slowly direct Pastor Tony. He moved the motorbike. There were so many motorbikes because it is not a high-class place. It's for ordinary people. And that's the kind of sultan he likes.
And I don't mind. I want to support him. So I went with him. And the owner is a lady. She came. She asked the motorbike to move so that instead of Pastor Tony parking as a reverse, Pastor Tony will just slant the jeep and park parallel. So we solved the problem. And then the guy who jumped and looked at Pastor Tony like that. And all the table. You know what I did? I was standing there like a fool. I was outside. Actually, I should say, why you sit in the car park? I should have said that to you. Why you sit in the car park? But I did not. I know my husband was in the wrong. So I turned around. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Sorry, huh? Percentia, huh? Sorry, huh? Then they, you know, they all like that. But when I say, hey, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. They smile. From, hey, it's okay. Sigila, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. The power of these three words, I am sorry. Can you learn to say it? Say it. I am sorry. Again. Not good. Again. How come only Susan Ladder is the one's most apologetic? One more time. I am sorry. Again. Again. Say that to God. Say that to your ZP when you sin. Say that to your pastor when you sin. Say that to your wife. Say that to your children. Even to your children, you have to say you're sorry. Just because you're Gini Kanan, it doesn't mean you're perfect and infallible. The spirit of Assyrians comes in the form of pride that refuses humility or repentance. And it will always resist correction, even obviously you are wrong. We must learn to take correction. The Assyrian pride is self-exaltation that replaces dependence on God. Next, the Assyrian spirit comes in a form of paralyzing fear that blocks obedience. Some of you, you're called by God, but until today, you never answer the call of God. You're stuck because of, you. What if I answer the call of God, then I become emo. Some of you, you're afraid to step into the ministry or opportunities. Some of you, you're always hesitating because of the fear of failure or criticism. So the goal of the Assyrian is immobilize you so you never take ground. You never take off in the call of God. The Assyrian spirit comes in the form of pride in success and self-sufficiency, believing that you have achieved everything by your own strength and then giving yourself credit for breakthroughs instead of giving glory to God. You cherish your gift more than the giver, which is Jesus Christ, and you always feel so sublada and sublada to others because of the position and achievement that you have. So the mindset of the Assyrian is, I did this by my own gahom. And the Assyrian spirit also oppresses you through fear that magnifies problem. One small issue feels like a massive army. Your problems look bigger than your God. And because of that, you have insomnia because your threats look so undefeatable. So the psychology of the Assyrian oppressors is overwhelm the heart with fear. And then there's also the Assyrian spirit in the form of the pride that looks down on others, always criticizing other people's weaknesses, laughing and mocking others who struggle and believing that you're the strong one and all others are beneath you. You think that you're always so high class, you're the elite, you're the socialite. The pride of Assyrians is the arrogance that mocks. You like to mock people. And next, it comes in the form of fear of failure, leading to perfectionism. You always try to look perfect because you fear judgment. And you're driven by pressure instead of by peace. And the Assyrian fear is this performance-based slavery. You feel like one mistake will destroy everything. So you must always be perfect. A performance-based slavery and mindset. Assyrian spirit also comes in the form of spiritual intimidation, believing that God is disappointed with you. You have such a wrong perspective and belief of God. There's lies in you about God. You always feel disqualified to come before the presence of God to pray or even to read the Bible. You always think that God won't help you because you're not good enough. So you can see the strategy of the Assyrian oppressor is to distort God's heart, to crush your heart. And next, pride that pretends strength while hiding weakness. You always act strong, but secretly you're exhausted. And you refuse to admit your limitation. You use toughness to mask your insecurity. So the deception of the Syrian oppression is this, fake strength built on fear. Our second key text, Jeremiah 50:17 says that the Assyrians devoured Israel. Meaning to say, when the oppressor by the name of Assyrian work or activate, it always comes to attack you in the form of sudden pressure. Assyrian oppressor attack you through sudden pressure that strike your life in the form of fear and crisis. It hits you very hard when you are attacked or when you have the oppressor of the Assyrian inside your life. It attacks you very hard. It comes from the outside. It pressurizes you through violent oppression, sudden attack, and fear-based domination. He will send crisis. He will send fear to unravel you. So in one sentence, the Assyrian spirit works wherever fear intimidates and pride inflates. And a believer feels pressured, overwhelmed, or driven to prove themselves instead of trusting God. Are you intimidated by the demons of fear, spirit of fear? Are you today inflated by your pride, thinking that you are more high class than any one of us here? If so, you are under the oppression of the spirit of Assyria. How about crystal fulfillment? Christ faced the Assyrian spirit head on at the cross. The mocking voices, the false power, and the fear of death. What is the highest fear of death in what is the highest fear in human? It's death. But there's one thing that terrifies you more than the fear of death, is the fear of the process of death. We as Christians, confidently, we can say, I have no fear of death. But what about the process of death? You get cancer. Like my sister. So afraid that the pain will last for 3 to 10 years. She asked me to pray. Pray to your God to let me die now. What is that? Fear of the process of pain. The multiple surgery. The multiple injection. The multiple fainting spell, the multiple nights of pain and sleeplessness, that is the fear of the process of death. But Isaiah says in chapter 10, 27, his burden shall be taken away from your shoulder and the yoke, you know the burden, the yoke, shall be destroyed because of the anointing. How does Christ overcome the spirit of Assyria? He became the anointed one, the Messiah. The anointed one means the set apart one, chosen one, the empowered one who destroys the yoke of fear. On the cross, he defeated every power that rules by fear, the greatest of them being the fear of death. He conquered fear by perfect love. In 1 John 4:18, what do you mean by that? You see, fear grows in insecurity. Fear grows in punishment mindset. Fear grows in shame. Fear grows in uncertainty. Fear grows in feeling unaccepted and feeling unworthy. And what happened is this. When you have fear and anxiety about judgment, you need somebody who loves you unconditionally, who is perfect and mature himself, to die on the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus removed that fear of punishment by taking the punishment on your behalf. On the cross, Jesus removed the fear of death by dying first for you so that you won't have to die eternally, but you can be resurrected through him when you believe in him. And on the cross, Jesus removed fear of judgment by being the judgment himself. He was rejected by his very own father because he partook all your sin on his own body on the cross. That's why 1 John declares, perfect love casts out fear. When you hold strongly to the cross, you will know and you will be renewed and you'll be empowered by the perfect love of God, and it will cast out the spirit of fear in you. On the cross, Jesus disarmed principalities and power. The devil was so happy. Finally, he get all the mocking and the prideful Jewish leaders to crucify him. I won. But Genesis say, yeah, you strike at the heel of our Savior. But our Jesus on the cross crushed the head of Satan. He disarmed the principalities and power. So if you have demonic forces coming against you from the outside to attack you spiritually, you don't have to worry. You just invoke the anointing of the Lord, because the Bible said the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And the best in the resurrection, he proclaimed in Matthew 28, do not be afraid. And through the Holy Spirit, we receive a new identity. And that is found in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. In Christ, a serious intimidation is broken. Christ became the yoke itself on the cross that was broken by death, so that today he could release his Holy Spirit, causing you to live in confidence under the love and the anointing and the authority in the Spirit. That is the result of the Christocentric fulfillment by Christ. Now, with the gospel and with Jesus in view, how to apply all this Christocentric truth to our life is this. When fear intimidates you, remember the Lion of Judah stands with you. Jesus was crucified in weakness like a lamb, like a canary, but he rose in the might and power of a lion. And if fear comes against you, remember Christ is also your shepherd. He protects, he defends, and he will rebuke the devourer. Remember, Assyria devours. Assyria strike hard, it devours. But you, when you're under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can defend yourself in the name of Jesus, your shepherd, and rebuke the devourer. As such, you don't have to bow to human power. You can stand in Christ's victory, and you can let his love silence your Assyrian, the inner voice of pride, of fear, or terror. Isaiah declares again in Isaiah 14, the Lord will break the Assyrian in his land. How about our third oppressor, the Babylon? Babylon represents captivity to confusion and idolatry. What's the historical background? Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and took Judah into captivity for 70 years. What are the spiritual symbolism? Babylon means compromise. Your oppressor by the name of Babylon means compromise, confusion, idolatry, and worldly seduction. Babylon comes from the word Babel or Babel in Genesis 11. It means confusion. Remember the Tower of Babel? All mankind gather together. They want to build this tower called the Tower of Babel to reach God, because they feel they're as capable as God. We can build a tower by ourselves to reach God. So God looked down, and God confused their tongues. One speak in Indian, one speak in Chinese, one speak in Tagalog, one speak in English, one speak in Danish. How to build? The whole thing, the whole project was stopped. It is a system that says we can build without God. It represents the mind enslaved to deception. Babylon tempts you to mix the holy with the unholy, to compromise your worship. It symbolizes spiritual exile, living away from God's presence. Nimrod comes from the place and the land of Babylon, far away from the presence of God. Nimrod is the epitome of an ungodly man, an ungodly culture. It promotes a culture captivated by wealth, fame, or intellectual pride. What are some of the modern examples of the spirit of Babylon at work in your life and my life today? Remember, in short, Babylonian spirit equals confusion plus idolatry. Remember the word Babel. And how does it work in our life? Confusion about identity. People today no longer know who they are or what they believe. There's always a constant inner conflict. Who am I? What is my purpose? And your identity, instead of being shaped by God, is shaped by culture, trends, and emotion. Not God anymore. You're always comparing yourself constantly to others on the social media. And worse, there's a gender identity confusion. You lose clarity about God's wiring of your agenda. You don't even know whether you're a girl or boy, or you're both. And today, it's a very common word. It's no more an offensive word. SSA, LGBTQ. I'm not on SSA, same-sex attraction. You don't even hide your attraction anymore. Oh, I love this girl. And you say that because you are a girl yourself. A girl liking a girl. Why is that? The root cause is you have a gender identity confusion, and it's prevalent today because the spirit of today, the oppressor of today, in the millennial generation, in the zillennial generation now, is the Babylonian spirit at work. We have to deal with so many cases in the T-zone. 12, 13, 14, where they are shaping their identity. And because they have identity confusion, influenced and oppressed by the Babylonian spirit, there are so many same-sex attraction in that department. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned that if I leave, will the ZP watch over this cluster? Will it form into another cluster in 2012, where there was a big cluster of LGBTQ coming up to the stage and perform? And I have visitors coming to my church and say, wow, you have a lot of agit on your stage. And they are not from my church. And is there going to be a repeat of the history? Babylonian spirit confuses identity for what? To disconnect you from destiny. God wired you in certain way. In your talent, in your gifting, in your ability, in your bent. At the same time, God also wired your gender in one way. Not two ways, in one way. You're either a girl or you are a guy. And it's very, very sure. Through the anatomy He has given to you. Next, the Babylonian, in our modern example, comes in the area of moral confusion and blurred boundaries. Right and wrong become relative. It's up to you. If you feel it's right, then it's right. If you feel it's wrong, then it's wrong, law. I call that relativism, where sin is renamed as freedom, choice, or self-expression. Many pastors today on the stage don't preach on sin. They call sin a mistake. They call sin a blunder. You don't see them using the word sin, iniquity, transgression, trespass. No more. You rebrand sin because you feel that if you were to use the word sin, it hurts. So you use your feeling to rebrand and rename sin. And you justify it. If it feels right, then it's not sin. How can sleeping together with my boyfriend be wrong? We feel, you know, the ecstasy of orgasm. We feel good. We feel so high. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? There are so many song lyrics written about that. That is the moral confusion given to you by the Babylonian spirit that makes truth foggy and sin attractive. How about a spiritual mixing? We call that syncretism, where Christians combine faith with astrology, crystal, tarot cards reading, charms. Just this year, there was a big hoo-ha during the Chinese New Year where a Roman Catholic church in Indonesia during Chinese New Year brought in the whole troupe of the lion dance and performed in the church. Chichang, 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 chichang. Roman Catholic, no matter how bad you say it is, it still bears some resemblance to Christianity. They brought the whole paganistic lion troops inside to celebrate Chinese New Year. And today, we mix a little Jesus plus a little universe plus a little bit Kana. We have pastor in the church, you know, preaching that maybe in your previous life, you were a cow. Huh? You believe in karma? Karma is a Hinduistic religion. And I also want to tell you, be very careful. I'm also now checking. There's this movement going around where people nowadays, they don't believe in Western medicine because it is true. When you eat medicine, it does cause side effects in other parts of your organs. So that's the Western medicine, and they're in cahoots, okay, with the pharmaceutical industry, which is a multi-billion dollar, you know, industries. And they will always encourage you to buy medicine. All right? But then now, the millennial generation and the zillennial generation, they're coming out. They are very intelligent, very well-informed, you know, generation. Whatever they buy, the shampoo, they will look at the content, at the ingredient. Oh, this one has sulfate. Never use shampoo with sulfate. It will cause, you know, your hormonal malfunction, and that's why you have cancer.
So now there is this, you know, movement of alternative medicine coming in. I'm not against it. But please check whether it conforms to your Christian value. Lately, there are many, many women in Singapore that became cancer survivor in terms of breast cancer. They had their breast removed. And in order to keep it not from coming back, they all went into this kind of treatment called the Reiki. R-E-I-K-I. What is that? They believe that there is a universal energy above us. So in order, you know, to cool themselves, in order to calm themselves of the fear of the cancer coming back, they will go to this kind of place, and it is started by the Japanese. And when you enter this place, it's like going to spa. You will lie down, and then there will be a practitioner. They will use the hand that tap the energy from the universal energy, and they'll put it over the part of your body. Let's say you got a breast cancer. They put it over your breast, but they will never touch your breast. And they will believe that this universal energy will flow through your body and heal and retune and recalibrate your energy flow based on the universal, you know, tapping of that energy into your body energy. You got to be very, very careful. Because that one is also bordering on Hinduism. Yoga is another thing. We have Christians learning yoga. Not knowing that yoga is the precursor to premeditation, where you empty your mind. And who took over? The devil. So your alternative medicine, you got to check. When you mix, hello, hello, God, with all this, you know, paganistic thing, you're actually worshipping God with a Babylonian mindset. I'm asking you today, Christians, when you're sick, you have no money, are you still visiting the Kwok Kwok? Are you still consulting the Bai Bai Lan? You're a Christian. And when you do so, I call that syncretism. Spiritual halo halo. You're mixing it, and that is the Babylonian spirit at work. It blends truth with deception to dilute holiness. Babylonian spirit comes in a form, in our modern example, idolatry of success, where we obsess over achievement, visibility, or reputation, and our identity is rooted in status instead of God. And your life is curated for social media instead of shaped by the Bible. Babylonian says, build your tower, make your name great. Also, Babylonian spirit, another example, that comes in our life, causing confusion in relationship, finances, decision or direction, and emotion. Confusion in relationship, there are so many misunderstandings, so many broken trust, so many toxic bonds that obscure love and loyalty to one another, and worse, obscure love and loyalty to God. Example, girls, you are being drawn into unhealthy relationship. You are being drawn into romantic relationship that blur godly boundaries. The precepts of God is very clear in Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked. And yet we go around getting boyfriends that are not born again. We get girlfriends that are not born again. And we think it's okay. No, it's not okay. You're oppressed by the Babylonian spirit. You allow the Babylonian spirit to blur your godly boundaries. How about finance and priorities? I just read the Zillennials are all in big debts. Why? Mismanagement of resources. Being distracted by materialism. Always chasing wealth, status, and possession. Even though your salary is so limited, you buy cars, buy house. And all these things occupy more than 20% of your gross income. If you to do a study on financial management, you want to get a loan for a house or for a car, it cannot constitute more than 20 or the most 30% of your entire income. Yet, here in the church, we have people, 90% of your income goes to paying amortization for your car, amortization for your house. And because of that, we cannot help mission. We cannot help to maintain the building of God. And because of that, we cannot help the poor. And worse, we cannot pay tithe. Are you paying tithes? Next, how about decision and direction? There's also difficulty today among the new generation. Difficulty knowing which choice aligns with God's will. You feel torn between career opportunities, ministry, or life choices without spiritual clarity. You don't even know whether it's God's will for you to stay or to go Manila. You like it? I go Manila. Pastor, I come and inform you. I'm going to Manila. What? You make the decision, then you come to my office to inform me, to get me to endorse your career choice?
I am your shepherd. I am your counselor. You think God put us here as stupid people and you think you know better than us? I'm not saying I know better than you, but definitely as a shepherd, as a senior pastor, God gave us the unction. We know where's the green pasture. We know what is right for you. Not that we are infallible, but at least seek counsel. In abundance of counselor, there's safety. You go and get a boyfriend, then get married. Pastor, this girl came pushing her way. I want Pastor Lee to see my boyfriend. I said, I don't want to see your boyfriend. I don't want. Because I don't feel that he's God's will for you. Have you prayed about it? Just because he's a foreigner? Just because he's rich? And you choose because of that? What about God's will? Blurness. No more clarity over decision and direction of your life. And that is the oppression from the Babylonian spirit. Girls, you wake up. The X generation, there are many who refuse our counsel. Today, they are divorced. And they come crying to my office. Oh, they say in Ilongo, I cannot bite my elbow anymore. That's an idiom. Can you bite your elbow? When you make something wrong decision, you cannot undo your decision. How about emotion? Today, many of you are living in anxiety, fear, and emotional turmoil. Worrying excessively about what others think, leading to indecision and inaction. So the Babylonian spirit scatters peace, stirs up chaos, and pulls your heart away from God's clarity. There's also the idolatry of pleasure and entertainment. Another example, constant distraction through Netflix, computer games, and social media. You can spend whole night playing your computer games, but you cannot offer 10 minutes of your time to pray and open up your Bible app to read the Devo. There's no room for God because pleasure rules the heart. There's addiction to stimulation, drugs, vaping, drinking, porn. Excitement becomes a god. So here you can see the Babylonian spirit keeps you busy, entertained, and spiritually numb. Then there's a confusion about God's character. You believe that God is so harsh. If God is so good, why you allow, you know, Typhoon, Tino to destroy so many Cebuanos? And you doubt His goodness. And you feel that God is so far away. So Babylon distorts God's voice and amplifies lies. And then there's the idolatry of human wisdom. You trust culture. You trust psychology. You trust philosophy above the Bible. You can't say, experts say, replacing God says. And faith becomes shaped by trends, not by Kamato Oran. So here you can see the oppressor Babylon elevates human wisdom over divine revelation. And there's also confusion in worship and priorities. We come to church every Sunday. We worship God with our lips, but not with our lifestyle. We look so holy here today. Remember my vision of the two white cats on the roof. You look so holy, but you're doing things in secret under our authority. Under the authority of God, man. You worship God with your lips, but not with your lifestyle. And church becomes a routine, not relationship. You don't have a relationship with God. And your priorities are all mixed. God is somewhere in the middle, not the center. Babylon creates spiritual double-mindedness. And worse, that's the ultimate Babylon idolatry. Idolatry of self. I decide the truth. I want to come to church. It's my business. You don't call me. Don't text me. I don't like. I choose my path. You don't tell me who to marry. You don't tell me what job to choose. Don't tell me what country to go. So self becomes the final authority. So the core message of our oppressor Babylon is that you don't need God. Be your own Messiah. Be your own God. Our key text, Jeremiah 50:70, says that Nebuchadnezzar gnawed the bones of Israel. Meaning to say, when you're oppressed by the Babylonian spirit, it is a slow spiritual erosion. Unlike the Assyrian spirit, it is a fast, okay, hot heat from the outside. But here, the Babylonian spirit attacks you, erodes you slowly. It wears you down slowly. The word gnaw means slowly, I gnaw the bone slowly. Slowly stripping away your identity, draining your spiritual strength, attacking your inner life, and causing slow spiritual decay through compromise and idolatry. Thus, there was this prophetic download just a few months ago that I smell the stench of death in this church. And Mike, at the end of the service, came and affirmed my download. Then, Mommy, when I was worshiping and leading the church into worship, I saw the vision of the valley of dead bones. Many of you today, you've been gnawed by the oppressor of Babylon, and you don't even know that slowly, slowly, you're dying from the inside. Babylon attacks the inside. He attacks your identity and your strength, causing you a slow death. Some of you, you're decomposing and your spiritual stench is coming out, not only to God, but we as pastors, we can even smell you. You are dead, and some of you, you're dying. Why? You didn't even know. You didn't even know that you're oppressed by the spirit of Babylon. In one sentence, the Babylonian spirit works wherever confusion clouds truth and idolatry pulls the heart away from God, replacing clarity with chaos and worship with self-exaltation. Brothers and sisters, today I'm not talking about idolatry, about those images of Mary and Santo Nino in the Catholic Church. I'm not talking about that. Idolatry today is you worshiping the good things and letting the good things take the place of the best thing, which is God. Idolatry is not worshipping the bad things, like images. No. It's more than that. Idolatry is worshipping the good things and making the good things the center of your life. And that is the work of the Babylonian spirit. What is the crystal fulfillment? Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, not Babylon's kingdom. He announced, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And he replaces confusion with truth. He said, "I am the truth." He's the truth. At the cross, he humbled the pride of man by showing that true power comes through surrender. He reversed the Tower of Babylon. The Tower of Babylon, men say, we are great. But Jesus Christ, when he came, I'm not great. I'm humble. I went into Jerusalem not on a caballo, but on a donkey. Through the Holy Spirit, he gives clarity and unity. At Babel, languages divided people. But at Pentecost, the Spirit united them. In Revelation, Babylon falls, but Christ bright, the new Jerusalem shines. In Christ, Babylon's deception is broken, causing us to come out of confusion and into the light of truth, and we will have holiness and spiritual clarity. So with the gospel and with Christ in view, how to apply? Guard your heart from the seduction of modern Babylon. What are they? Pride, success, false worship. Remember, brothers and sisters, the Babylon spirit culminates with two Babylon in the book of Revelation. The last book of the Bible is Revelation, and it mentioned Babylon again, the mystery Babylon and the literal Babylon that will entice the whole world under Antichrist. What is the mystery Babylon in Revelation 17? She's known as the mother of prostitutes. And today, you can see the spirit now through religious and spiritual deceptions, leading nations and people into idolatry and moral compromise. False religion or cults are an example where they distort the word of God, and churches and ministries that are driven by fame, money, or human agenda. You see people on the Christian TV channel, give 10 peso and God will give you 1,000 peso. What are they doing? They're driven by money. Remember, Babylon has another name, mother of prostitute. There is a prostitute, a spirit of prostitute, seducing you slowly away from your devotion of God to God and seducing you away from the truth of the Bible. And then there's a literal Babylon that you can see very clearly in the country of Philippines. It represents the worldly commerce system, materialism and politics, and a structure that opposes God. And it comes in the form of corruption and greed. I don't know. I think it's by the trillion of peso, the scandal of the flood project. You don't feel sad for Philippines? So Christ calls believers to discernment, holiness, and kingdom-focused living to remain free from Babylonian influence. And Christ is calling you, return to your first love. Come out from her. Revelation 18:4. Sin all on her here, Babylon. In Christ, your captivity is turned into joy. Babylon spirit captures you, captures your heart, and slowly turning you away from God and the truth. But hear God say, the Lord has turned our captivity like a streams in the Negev. Let Jesus restore your song, your truth, and your intimacy with the Father God. In conclusion, I want to point you to Christ, our total deliverer. Look at the chart. I summarize it for you. Our oppressor, Egypt, represents bondage to sin and the flesh. But the victory of Christ comes in the form of Him delivering us through the blood and also the Red Sea. I didn't put it there. And what's the result for you? Freedom from sin, new identity. Our oppressor, Assyria, represents fear, intimidation, and pride. How does Christ overcome? He conquers through perfect love. And what's the result for believers? Freedom from fear, confidence in God. What about Babylon? It represents idolatry and confusion. Remember the word Babel. He restores us to truth and worship. And what's the result for believers? Freedom from deception, purity and holiness. Jesus is not only your Savior. He's your Exodus, your Defender, and your Restorer. From Egypt, He calls you out. From Assyria, He lifts you up. From Babylon, He brings you home. Jeremiah says, the Lord shall ransom Jacob and redeem him from the hands of him that was stronger than he. So how should we respond? Leave Egypt. Embrace grace over striving. Defy Assyria. Stand in love, not fear. Come out of Babylon. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Christ is your deliverer from bondage, from fear, from confusion. Let Him lead you up, lift you up, and bring you home. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Shall we all stand? I do not know how many of you today, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. Whether it's emotional sin or sexual sin, I don't know. And some of you, you have the spirit of fear. It attacks you suddenly. And you're always overwhelmed with worry. And some of you today, you are being seduced by the Babylonian spirit to mix God and the unholy. To mix light with darkness. And today, I want to tell you, Jesus, your greater deliverer, wants to set you free. If you are a slave to your flesh and sin, you need the blood, you need to die, you need to crucify your flesh together with Christ's crucifixion on the cross. And today, if you are oppressed by fear and pride, you need to rebuke the spirit. Raise up a standard against this spirit of fear, the Assyrian spirit of fear and intimidation, by bringing down the anointing, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to break the yoke off your neck. And some of you today, you are enticed by the Babylonian to enter into the wrong soul tie, with the wrong medical practice, with the wrong financial management, with the wrong guy, with the wrong girl. And God today is calling you home. Come home, repent. Come out of Babylon. Come out of their syncretism. Come out of their relativism where you use your feelings to determine your career choice, your life partner's choice. You come out
and return to the truth. Return to the Word. Go back to the Word. Go back to the kingship of Jesus. I want to tell you, you're no more slave. You are a child of the living God. And today, if you want liberty, I ask you to come to the altar. We have 8 ministry workers here who will lay hands and pray for you. Come.